We open our Bibles this morning in the book of Exodus chapter 18. The book of Exodus in the 18th chapter. Let us follow the reading of God's precious word together in Exodus chapter 18. When Jethro the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. And her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord, he is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. We end our reading there, and we know that God himself will add his blessing as he does to his precious and his infallible word. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we gather in God's presence round his word. Heavenly Father, this is thy precious word. And today as we come to handle thy word, we pray for the enablement and the empowerment of the blessed Holy Spirit of truth. We thank thee, O God, that thy word is truth, that thy word is forever settled in heaven. And we bless thee that we can depend upon the precious, infallible word of the living God. We pray today that you'll help us to understand it. Help us, our God, as we meditate upon it. We pray that our hearts might be stirred and blessed. O God, revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. And we pray that our God, as we find these people rejoicing, we pray that we might be a rejoicing people in that all the Lord has done for us. We never could cease to praise him. Lord, be with us this morning. Touch our hearts, melt us in your presence, and bless thy word to us as we meditate upon it. And we will be careful to give thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the praise and all the honor and all of the glory. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. As we move in this book of Exodus, and into this 18th chapter of the book of Exodus, we come to another most interesting chapter in the life of Moses, the servant of God. We find here the children of Israel have encamped themselves. They have encamped at the Mount of God. And here at this specific place, we find that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, the Midianite, comes to meet Moses here at the Mount of God. And in this chapter, we find two most interesting happenings. First of all, we find the reunion. There is a reunion of the family of Moses. And we'll see him meeting his wife and his boys, where they were united with him once again. And in the latter part of the chapter, we find that there is a recommendation from Jethro the Midianite to Moses concerning dealing with the problems that he was faced with for dealing with the children of Israel. Now, I believe we'll just have time this morning to look at the first part of this from verses 1 to verse number 12. And it comes to the situation where there is an important happening in the life of Moses here in a personal way. It is something to do in his own personal life. You see, the Bible tells us here that the news of Israel's experiences as they have journeyed towards the promised land and out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, the news of what has happened to the children of Israel has traveled afar. And we find that whenever Moses dwelt with his father-in-law, he was a humble shepherd. He was leading the flocks of Jethro, Jethro's flocks. But whenever they meet up again, God has given him a greater task. He's no longer leading Jethro's flocks. He's leading Jehovah's flock, because he's leading the children of Israel. Now, the battle of Amalek is over. And what an occasion that was. And after the battle and the struggle that was there in the valley, we find that they settle down for a period of rest. It seems to be a part of probably a year that they were there at Mount Horeb. And so they come apart, as the scripture says, after the struggle, after the battle with Amalek, and God gives them a period of rest. Now, it was during that period of rest that there was a visitation to Moses. It was during that time that Jethro, his father-in-law, came, and he brought others with him on that journey. In ways one could say it was a time of popularity, because Israel's battle has finished for the moment, and Israel and Moses, they're having a period of rest. You know, sometimes people will join in a day of popularity. And it's like what they wet their finger and they put it up into the air and they see which way the wind's blowing. And whatever the way the wind's blowing, then if it's blowing the right way, then of course they'll come and they'll join you. But if it's blowing the wrong way, and days of adversity and days of trial and days of trouble, they don't want to be associated with you. And so we find that as far as Moses was concerned, you could say the wind was blowing the right way. And so we find that the message of what had happened here and the battles over had come to the ear of Jethro. And Jethro comes. Now look at verse number 1. It says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel as people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Mark the next word. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Now, of course, there are different interpretations of this scene. I understand that some believe that in actual fact that Zipporah had been with Moses during the battle times, and that the children were with Moses during the battle times, and that in actual fact it was after the battle that Moses sent Zipporah home to her father, and whenever she delivered the message of all that God had done for them, then Jethro came. But the majority of commentators believe it happened in a complete different way. Because if you go back in your Bible, you will find, if you go back to chapter 4, there was a problem in the life
of Moses. It was a serious problem because it was a problem in the family life of Moses. It was a problem in the house of Moses. And if you go back to the chapter 4, you'll find that it was a problem between Moses and his wife, Moses and Sapphira. And the problem was this, that Sapphira was the daughter of a Midianite, and she was a person who was not spiritual. She was not a spiritual woman. In actual fact, she rebelled against the spiritual and the spirituality of Moses and the command that God had given to Moses concerning the covenant relationship between God and Israel in circumcision. And remember what the scripture said, that in this covenant relationship, in entering into the covenant, there was a sign. And the sign of the covenant was that the male children had to be circumcised. Now, of course, the first of the two children, Gershom, was circumcised, but the younger boy wasn't. And whenever it came to that, Sapphira didn't want him. He was her baby boy, I suppose, and he was her younger son, and there was a special relationship in her heart, and she didn't want him to be circumcised. She hadn't got a spiritual recognition of the seriousness of the necessity for circumcision. Because in actual fact, failure to circumcise the male child was in reality a rejection of the covenant between Israel and God. It was not simply a trivial matter. It wasn't you can leave it or you can have it. It was something that God demanded. It was something that God required. It was something that God commissioned Israel to do. It was a sign of that covenant between God and his people. So we find that Moses, as it were, must have given in to Sapphira. And we find that this boy, Eliezer, was not circumcised. And if you go to chapter 4, this is important, because if you go to chapter 4, you'll come to verse number 24, and you'll see how serious God took the matter in disobedience. Let me tell you, my friend, if you are a child of God, walking in disobedience to God, or doing your own do instead of doing God's will, don't you ever think that it is a trivial matter to disobey the Lord. Don't you ever think that rebelling against God is a trivial matter. It doesn't really matter what you do. I want to tell you this. You're saved. If you are saved, you are saved for all eternity. You will never be in hell. You will never perish. You will never be lost. There is, in the Word of God very clearly, the security of the child of God. That once you're in the family of God, you are redeemed by precious blood. And there will be no divorce with God. But it's because of that. It is because of that that sin in the life of the child of God is such a serious matter. Some people say, you see, that when you preach eternal security, in other words, that's an excuse for a person to do whatever they like. You can live as you like as a child of God, and you can be sure of heaven that you'll never be in hell. Now, my friend, it is true that a person who is born of the Spirit of God and washed of the blood, in the blood of Christ and is born of the Spirit will never be in hell. But remember this, whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, if a person who professes the name of Jesus Christ walks in disobedience to the Word of God and walks in rebellion against the ways of God, then God will have to, if he's in the family, God will deal with him as a son. And so this sin in Moses' life, as regard his son Eliezer, was not a trivial thing, was not a simple thing. As far as God was concerned, it was a very serious thing. Just as God sees sin in the life of his children as a very serious thing. And if God doesn't bring you to a place of repentance through my friend chastisement, then he'll do it through scourging. Because if you're in the family of God, God will have to deal you with sin. And people, let me say this, and I say this solemnly. I am very concerned that there are people today that are living out a false profession. And they, because they get away, and my, because they get away with their sin, and somehow nothing ever happens. I'll tell you this. It ought to be a serious mark upon your heart that if you are walking in rebellion against God, my friend, and you are walking in sin against the command of God Himself, and God is not scourging you or God is not chastising you, then, my friend, there's a question, are you a son? Because He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And God knows our hearts, and God has to deal with our sin. Because sin in the life of a child of God is a most serious thing. The sinner will pay for their sin in hell forever. The child of God will be dealt with for their sin in time. Because they will be saved for all eternity. And God will have to bring them to the place of repentance in time. And so we find here, if you go to chapter 4, verse number 24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. Did you notice that? The Lord met Moses and he sought to kill him. Moses had walked in disobedience. He had rejected the covenant that indeed that was so important as far as God was concerned, the circumcision, the sign of the covenant. And he had failed to circumcise his son. And the Bible says that it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Sapphira took a sharp stone, and she cut off the foreskin of her son, and she cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision. And here we find there was a rebellion in Moses' own home, in Moses' own family. There was a rebellion in the family unit. And so we find here, friend, a very serious matter. And I believe if you look at this passage of God's Word, you'll find that in actual fact, because and through this, Sapphira went home. Because if you go back to the chapter that we've read in chapter 18, we find that indeed that Moses, or that Jethro came and brought with him Sapphira, brought with him her sons because they had gone back. Moses had to correct the wrong that was in his life. He had to do something about the sin that was in his life. And my friend, God did not overlook it. You know, some people today, and they want forgiveness. They want God's forgiveness, but they don't want repentance. They don't want to change their lives. They don't want to walk with God, friend. They want to have the security of being in heaven. But they want to still live like the world. They want to be a part of the family of God. But on the other hand, they want to live just as if they're someone that's living on their own. My friend, there is a family unit in the family of God. And there must be a restitution when something is wrong. There has got to be the putting of it right. There had to be the correcting. And that's what happened in Moses' life. There had to be a correction. I was thinking of Sapphira here and her reaction to the demand of God for him. And her husband was nearly killed for it. But her reaction was not a spiritual reaction. It was a reaction of rebellion. She did her own thing. And my, in actual fact, you can see her as she takes a stone and she cuts off the foreskin of her son Eliezer, and she throws it down. She throws it down. Is it spiritual? Not at all. A bloody man you are to me, she said to her husband. It was an act of rebellion. It was an act of sin. Do you remember Job's wife? She turned to him one day and she said to him, "Curse God, Job, and die. You might as well curse God and die. Look at you." He was from the head to the feet, friend. Listen, his body was racked with pains and with sickness upon it. And then his family, they had been taken away. And his possessions, they had been removed. She turned to him and she said to him, "Curse God and die." An unhappy relationship in the home. An unhappy relationship in the family. Friend, that's a sad thing. Not only was it with Moses and Sapphira. Not only was it with Job and his wife. Do you remember David's wife, Michal? And whenever Michal, the Bible tells us, whenever he was enthusiastic about the ark of God that was coming to Jerusalem, it says this, that his wife despised him in her heart. His wife despised him in her heart. It's very sad, you know, whenever there's a break in the family unit. It's a very sad thing whenever there is a break in the family life with a husband and wife. I suggest also, brethren and sisters, there's something even equally as bad, that equally as sad, and equally as wrong. It's a break in the family of God. The contempt of Sapphira's heart was actually a sign of her lack of spirituality. And the reason why that she went back to Jethro's house was because of her anger and the spirit of disunity with her husband. But now, Jethro brings her back. I believe that Jethro knew that the place for Sapphira was at Moses' side. I believe, my friend, that Jethro knew, even though that his daughter had come home and brought her sons home, that the rightful place for her was at her husband's side. Often think about that, you know. Moses had gone through difficult times. And you know, it's a blessing, whether you be a minister or whether you be in employment or anything else, or going through difficult times. It's a wonderful thing if you're faced in difficulties and trials and troubles that you have a wife that you can depend upon. A wife that's faithful. A wife that's standing with you in the things of God and the battles for the things of God. What a blessing it is. Never take that for granted. And I believe that Jethro knew that, and therefore he brings her back. And this is what it says. Verse 2. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Sapphira, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Yes, there had been a fraction in the family. Fracture. Yes, there had been a problem. And in some of the most difficult times that Moses had to face, he couldn't leave the rest and share it with his wife because she wasn't there. But Jethro brings her back, and God's healing the home. And you know, it says here, not only did she come back, but the Bible says, verse 3, and her two sons. Now, the Holy Ghost gives us the names of her sons. And let me tell you, when the Holy Ghost takes time to put it down, then it's for your edification and mine. Holy Ghost didn't give it just by reading, because in actual fact it says this, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom. For he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the Holy Ghost tells us here, because you see, in Bible times, people gave names. And there was usually a depth of meaning to the name. Whenever a name was chosen, quite often it was an expression of their faith, or their standing, or their trust in God. The first of the sons was called Gershom. And Gershom means stranger. Because I believe with all my heart that Moses knew that Midian wasn't the land that God had given to him. Do you remember he went there into the land of Midian? And do you remember whenever he was running away? And he had to run away from Pharaoh. And he spent time away in the backside of the desert. And he was looking after Jethro's flock. And they came to a first son and they called him Gershom, because Moses knew that Midian wasn't the place for him. It was a place, it was a strange place. It was a temporary abiding place. It wasn't their final place. No, God tells us that you and I are strangers in this old world in which we're living. This world's not our home, friend. And quite often you and I just, we think that we're going to be here forever, and yet, friend, in a moment we can be taken away from this scene of time and we can ushered out into God's eternity. The Bible says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We're only strangers in this world. This is not our final home. Glory to God, it's not our final home. I'm glad it's not. Thank God we're not here forever for the suffering and the pain and the anxiety and the sin that so easily besets us and breaks our hearts and the trials and troubles that we have to face. Listen, we're only strangers here. And we're pilgrims. You know what that means? We're just passing through. Friend, remember this. You're only here for a wee while. You're just passing through. And that's what Moses called his first son. He said, I'll call him Gershom, because he's born in a strange land. This is not our final home. For God was calling him to a better land. He sought for a better country. And that's what you and I should be setting our eyes upon this morning. Setting our eyes in a better country. And then the second boy, verse number 4. And the name of the other was Eliezer. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And you know, whenever he named that second boy, Moses was thinking about how that God delivered him out of the land of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's house. You see, whenever he left to go to look after the flocks in the backside of the desert, friend, they were seeking for Moses' life. They were trying to kill him. And as Moses sought upon, yes, this land that I'm in, I'm only a stranger here. But you know, God has brought me thus far. And he looked back and he said, listen, I'll call the second boy Eliezer, because that means, the name means, my God is my help. And he looked back and he remembered them trying to kill him. And he remembered God preserved him. It was God delivered him from the sword of Pharaoh. Whenever they wanted to kill him, whenever they were hounding him and they were looking for him, that God had preserved him. And so whenever it came to a second boy, he said, I'm going to call him Eliezer. Why? Because I'm going to say, God is my help. In other words, it was a name of gratitude. He was grateful for what God had done. We sang this morning, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Have you a spirit of gratefulness to God, friend? Have you got a spirit of thanksgiving to God? Are you thanking God for what He has done for you? Look back over your life and thank God for saving you. Thank God if you're redeemed this morning. Glory to God, we'll never perish. We'll never be in hell. Oh, we deserve the wrath. Oh, we deserve the condemnation of God. Oh, we deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. But praise God, we are eternally united to Christ. But how did it happen? The answer is God. It's the grace of God, friend. You know, Paul looked back over his life and only said this. He says, by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. Only for the grace of God. And so, notice here the reunion of Moses. Then secondly, quickly, look at the reaction of Moses. I want you to set your mind back again, friend, to the scene. Remember that row. Remember that family row. Remember his wife in anger. And so viciously she took that piece of flesh and she threw it down in the flesh. Not only was it a piece of flesh, but it was in the flesh. And she threw it down at Moses' feet. Let me tell you, that's not easy to bear. That's not easy to carry. And it wasn't easy for Moses to carry. That whenever he was in the hardest moments of his life, and whenever the congregation of Israel had turned against him, and they were going to stone him, the Sapphira wasn't there. He couldn't put his arms around her, embrace her, and say, "Thank God, I have a faithful partner, I have a faithful wife." So, friend, he was wounded. I have no doubt whatsoever he was hurt, and many a night, just like any other man, he'd wet the tear, he wet the pillow, those tears of loneliness, and at times perhaps despair. But do you notice the reaction of Moses? Verse number 6. And Jethro said unto Moses, "I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her." And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. What is that saying to you, and what is that saying to me, friend? Let me say this. It's so easy, it would have been so easy for Moses to carry the old wound as a plank on his shoulder. It would have been so easy for Moses to have been filled with bitterness, for he was hurt. It would have been so easy for Moses, whenever he saw Jethro, say in his heart, "I'm going to settle the old score." Friend, he didn't do it. That takes grace. Because it says this, verse 7, "And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance." What does that mean? It meant he treated him with courtesy. He displayed good manners. In actual fact, you'll notice that when Moses knew, it says that Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He didn't wait until his father-in-law came to him. He went out to meet him. And he had a gracious spirit. In actual fact, our opening hymn was, "O gracious spirit, heavenly dove." And friend, let me tell you, whenever the Holy Spirit of God comes in and floods our hearts, then the gracious Spirit gives us a gracious spirit. A spirit of grace. And that's not of the flesh. But that is alone of the Spirit. And the gracious Spirit, and they displayed the good manners, which were necessary at the time of this specific need. He had a forgiving spirit. He went out to meet them. And it says they asked each other of their welfare. You see, what Moses did was he extended to Jethro the Eastern greetings of honor and respect. Some suggest that what it meant was we did obeisance. He went down on one knee. You say, why did Moses do that? Surely it ought to have been Jethro that did that. But listen, friend, Jethro was being received by Moses. It was his responsibility. It was his place to show that gracious spirit. And he went down on one knee. In actual fact, it suggested also the custom. Not only went down on one knee, but the face touched the dust. It was an honor, an act of honor and respect. But notice there was no reserve in this. You know, sometimes people go through a show. Sometimes people go through a display because somebody's looking on. Notice what the Holy Ghost says. And they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent. In other words, there was no reserve. There was no sense of reserve. This was done out of his heart. His heart. There's the reaction. Then very quickly, look at the recollection. Because go to verse number 8, it says, "And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how that the Lord had delivered him." Notice the recollections of Moses. Now you'll notice, the Holy Ghost doesn't record of the welfare of Jethro. Doesn't tell us anything about what happened in Jethro's home. But the Holy Ghost does record what happened in Moses' life. And it says here, "And Moses told." The word "told" there is proclaimed. He proclaimed it. In other words, he did it out of a full heart. He did it with gladness. He was happy to tell. And what was he telling, my friend? He was telling in verse number 9, "And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel." That's interesting. Whenever that recollection was being given, that Moses was honest about it. Because listen, he told about what God had done for Israel, or what God had done on Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake. In other words, first of all, he talked about the triumphs. And then it says, "And all the travail that had come upon them by the way." In other words, he was open in his recollection. He talked about the triumphs. He talked about the travail, or the trials. But notice where he started, friend. He started with the triumphs. There's some people, to be quite honest, when you meet them, you never hear a word of encouragement from their lips. You never hear of the triumphs of God in their lives and what God has done for them. But from the minute you meet them, it's a tale of woe. It's a tale of sorrow. And to tell you the truth, you wish you'd never met them at all. Because you know whenever you speak to them, it's going to be of their trials and their troubles. Now listen, Moses told them of the travails. Those were true. Those were real in his life. But where did he start? He started with the triumphs and what God had done. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Yes, when you look at others with their lambs and gold, you say, "Well, I haven't got that." And maybe there's trials in your life this morning and nobody else knows about those trials. But let me tell you, what about the blessings? Listen, God has blessed you today. God has given you a measure of health and strength. Will you say, "Listen, I'm not as fit as I used to be"? Let me tell you, friend, there's a lot of people who would love to be as fit as you are. How many times have you driven past that hospital in Macrofelt, friend? How many times have you ever thought, when you're driving past in your daily business, how many times have you ever thought of the suffering that's going on in there? How many times have you thought about the elderly that can't lift a finger or a hand and can't feed themselves anymore? And friend, you've sat down at the table. And young person, maybe your mother has given you something, and maybe it wasn't your desired dessert, or it wasn't your desired meal, and you've turned your nose up at it. And you've lifted your hand, and you've put it away. And yet there are people today, number one, and if they had a tenth or a hundredth of what you've had of meals in one day, friend, it would be like a most beautiful, sumptuous meal to them. But you take it for granted. And if anyone's ever talking, it's the worst. It's the worst can come out of your lips. It's the problems with this thing and with that thing and with that person and with the other person. And friend, to be honest, before God, they're so filled with pessimism and so filled with despair, after listening, you say to yourself, "Where's God? Where's God in their story? Where's God in their life?" For their relationship with God seems to be nothing. Because God's not their message. God's not their story. God's not their praise. And they're so caught up with themselves and what I did
and who I am. Friend, to be honest, there's no room for God. You say, where is God? It seems as if God has died. It seems as if God's powerless. It seems as if that God doesn't exist. And yet the sad reality is this. The ones I'm talking about, friend, are those who take the name of Jesus Christ on their lips and say, I'm a Christian. Psalm 145, with this I close. Psalm 145, verse 7, it says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Yes, what was the recollection of Moses, friend? Because when Jethro heard it, he rejoiced because of the goodness of God to Israel. Well, the Lord's good to us this morning. If you and I would use our breath to praise Him, if you and I would use our breath indeed to testify for Him, then our lives would be changed. And I believe our homes would be rearranged for the glory of His name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for bringing unity in the life of Moses. Thank You, Lord, for bringing his wife home. Thank You, Lord, for reuniting a family once again. And, oh God, I thank You for the grace given to Moses to display the gracious spirit, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but showing the grace of God. Help us, Lord, as the world looks at us this week, to manifest the grace of God in our lives, that Christ's name will be honored and glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen.